Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So, Andy, if you'd like to come up, I'll just pray for you before you bring God's word to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing Andy and Heather with to us this evening, and thank you for their love of you and their faithful service for many years, and thank you so much for the power of your word, Lord, the fact that, unlike what so much of our world says, there is an absolute truth, and that is the truth that there is one God who created heaven and earth, and that he sent his son Jesus to live and to die and be raised to save sons and daughters and to bring people back into relationship with him. And thank you that you've given us your holy word, the Bible, and thank you that you've given the Holy Spirit for us to interpret it. And I pray that you would fill Andy with the Holy Spirit and anoint him powerfully this evening, so that, as it were not hearing him speak, but you speak through him. And we pray that you would give us open hearts and listening ears to receive the message that you want us to be hearing this evening, and to take it in and to meditate on it. And we pray boldly, Lord, that we would go out changed, because we know that is the power that your word has. And we just, again, thank you for it, and pray that you bless Andy as he brings it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for your lovely welcome. It is nice to be here, and not only to be here among you all, but to meet up with good friends as well who are among you. So it's lovely to be here. I made a Christmas pudding once. I was banned from ever doing it more than once. I had decided to make it the traditional way. You know, you steam it for hours, and by the end of the steaming process, all the wallpaper was was peeling off the walls. So Heather said to me, "That's the last time you make a Christmas pudding," and that has been the case. That is the last time that I ever made a Christmas pudding. I trust your event that's coming up soon goes a lot better than that, and that what a wonderful idea, and I pray that it's a you derive great blessing from it. I'm going to be talking to you a little bit from the passage that we've just read, but also dipping into two or three other passages as well, and talking to you alongside that, by way of example, of an experience that Heather and I had in the summer when we went to Zambia as part of a mission team. So I'm going to be showing you some pictures that relate to that, but also that I hope will help to weave the scriptures together that we dip into. My son-in-law Rob, who is son to Peter and Jan, is great for going on a walk with, especially if there are children with you, because he has this way of engaging children so they don't spend all of their time saying, "How much longer is it? How much farther have we got to go? When can we go home and do something different?" He has this idea where he turns a walk into an adventure and sets challenges on the way for the children to be distracted from the plodding process of going on a walk. And he sets these missions for them, you know, look out for the monsters hiding in the trees. that sort of thing. And it really does reduce the number of times that they complain. The word mission has become a much used word in recent years, much more maybe than 50 years ago. Businesses, schools, political parties, organizations, churches often have their mission statements, and these become the kind of strap line on the notice board outside, or on banners, or on headed notepaper. And in becoming so much used, the word has lost some of its impact and significance. Just before Jesus' ascension, Jesus was with his 11 disciples in the passage that we've just read together, and gave them what was to be their prime directive, their mission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, Jesus was surrounded by all of his remaining disciples, apart from Judas. And including those who may be doubted. Verse 17 said, it was read to us a moment ago, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some of those around him were doubters. And yet Jesus didn't say, I'm saying these words to you, apart from those of you who sometimes have a doubt. He didn't exclude anyone from the group that were with him as he gave them that commission. No one was excluded, not even by doubt. I want to say to you that the same applies to you and to me as well. The commission isn't just for those who are ministers or elders or deacons or youth leaders. Not just those who are brimming with faith, full of assurance, without any doubts or uncertainties. The commission is for all of us, irrespective of our age, our gender, our background, our wealth, our gifts. It's all of us, even for those who have questions, who sometimes struggle with doubt, or who feel inadequate for the task. And it is a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a maybe you should. It was go. Go, therefore. And that's a great challenge to all of us. So what I want to unpack with you a little bit about what it means to be people who are mission people, people with a mission. Now, Heather and I joined a mission team, going to Zambia this summer on behalf of a charity called Hands at Work. Hands at Work's mission is to reach the most vulnerable children living in the most vulnerable communities in 8 different African countries: South Africa, Swaziland, Zambia, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, Malawi, and Nigeria. And the charity's work is underpinned at all stages by Jesus' command to make disciples. Now, on the face of it, not ever so clear, but on the face of it, Zambia is a Christian country. In the main towns, there are many wonderful church buildings that are often full on Sundays. And everywhere you go, you see this poster. That's a picture of the president of Zambia. His name is Edgar Lungu. And it says on the poster, God bless Zambia. I look forward to the time where we see posters around our country with a picture of our, whoever the Prime Minister might be, and God bless the UK. But certainly in Zambia, you see that wherever you go along the roads, God bless Zambia. Thing is, the reality in Zambia isn't quite as it might appear when you see those posters everywhere. That's Heather, my wife, who's sitting just there. And the little girl in the foreground, her name is Eunice. I'm going to spend a moment or two talking to you about Eunice. She was about 8 years of age. And she's a very poor child. Her parents deserted her. And this is very common among some of the communities in Zambia, not in the main towns, but when you move away from the towns and into the small communities. And so she lives with an auntie who doesn't want her because she's got enough problems and children of her own to worry about. And Eunice always had that very sad expression on her face. The trouble is in Zambia that although the first impression is that there's this wonderful Christian country where surely everybody is cared for, including those who are poor, it's very much not the case. 10% of people in Zambia are wealthy. 90% are very, very poor indeed, often living at subsistence level, including girls like Eunice. So in Zambia, as in the other seven countries, there's this enormous gulf between those who have and those who have not. And Hands at Work, the charity, believes that more than talking about God's love, if we are really mission people, it's about displaying it as well. It's not just talking about it, it's about doing it. And the charity does this in three distinct ways. They're called the three E's, the three essentials. The first is to provide food. And there's a typical plate of food out in the communities. Heather and I visited three different communities. And in each one, the most vulnerable children had been identified. In two communities, that was 100 children in each. And in the other one, it was 150. And the charity undertakes to feed those vulnerable children every day with a very basic meal, but a very nutritious meal. So on the plate there, that white stuff is called nshima, which is made of cornmeal. It's an acquired taste, as I discovered. And there's always some vegetables. You can see some greens there. And on this day, that it was lots of beans for protein. Sometimes it was little fish that I didn't like very much. And other times it was a kind of ground nut mixture. And that was really nice. And so the children are fed every day. Go on to the next picture. Now that's nshima. And that's how we saw it being cooked in every community we visited. You see, there was no electricity anywhere. There was no gas. No heating at all, apart from these charcoal burners. And the lady there has got a great long stick, and she is stirring this mixture of cornmeal and water. And Heather had a go at that, and it's really quite hard. It's a very stiff mixture. So food is the first thing, the first of the three essentials. The second is education. And I stuck my camera inside a classroom. The classroom was all shut up. But that was the inside of a classroom. You can see the benches there, just on bricks. And again, there was no power. You know, that's interesting. No power at all. So any lighting was just natural light filtering through the holes in the windows. Same in the church, in the community as well. And Hands at Work provides education for these same children as well. You see, education isn't free in Zambia, so it funds the children to be able to go to school. That's the second thing they do. And the third is healthcare. And there's a picture there of Heather with her arm around a lady called Grace. And Grace was a nurse. And Grace is a volunteer for Hands at Work, and she goes from community to community, providing advice to the parents and so on who live in these communities on how to best care for their children. That's one thing they do. But also, if any child needs to go to hospital or to a clinic or needs medication, Hands at Work funds it, because healthcare is not free in Zambia. The three communities that we visited, two of them were rural, and one was on the edge of a town called Kitwe. And in each community, we helped the teams of care workers to feed the children on the program. We played games with the children and told Bible stories. And it's not really clear, but that's me at the front there, with a guy called Michael standing alongside me, who was the translator. And I was just telling a Bible story to the children of the lost sheep. And there was about 100 children and loads of adults all sitting around the edge. And it was a lovely experience. And that's actually inside the church in that community. And you can see, again, it's there's no PowerPoint. There's no high tech. It is light filtering in through spaces where there were no bricks in the walls. And just a corrugated sheet roof. We also prayed when we were there with the teams of care workers, encouraging them and visiting some of the families of the supported children in their homes. And this picture is of a lady called Teresa. And Heather and I visited her in her home. And it's a very, very simple hut with an earthen floor. And I took that picture of her, having asked permission. And then she said, "Can I see it, please?" And I showed her. And she said, "Oh, aren't I thin?" You see, she only has a tiny bit of food every day in the evening. She can't afford to do more than that. Very poor lady. And she's holding a card of actually children from our church wrote. It's a verse of scripture. And on one side it's in English, and on the other side it's in the local language called Bemba. And I took that card from her, and I tried to read it to her in Bemba, which was, made her laugh, because I didn't do it very well. But it was lovely to be able to go into her home and to pray with her and to encourage her and to hear what Hands at Work were doing to support her there. So we are people with a mission. That's one example of what mission might be. We've been commissioned to make disciples by showing the love of God and making Jesus known. And what we do is at least as important as what we say. If our lives and activity kind of don't match up to what we say, then there's something lacking. The two need to go hand in hand with each other. First point, then, we have been commissioned, and and God has told us to go. So we are to be, second point, obedient. And we're going to look at a passage. There we are in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You know, God chooses who he chooses. He decides who he's going to choose. He chose Abraham, already in his mid-70s, to create a new nation. He was an ordinary man, going about his ordinary business, leading an ordinary life, and God chose him. God is still the same, you know. He chooses ordinary people, like you and me, living ordinary lives with the usual mix of issues that people face. And he chooses us to undertake extraordinary tasks. The key for Abraham and the key for us is to be obedient. God said to Abraham, "Go from your country. Go." And he did. He obeyed. Our circumstances are irrelevant. Obedience is the key. If we look at... Interesting, we went into one community and there was this guy on the left whose name is Hendrix. Do you recognize the shirt he's wearing? It's an Ipswich Town football shirt. Now, you don't expect to go into an obscure community called Chilabula in Zambia and there see a character whose name is Hendrix wearing an Ipswich Town football shirt. Actually, there's a church in Ipswich that supports this particular community and they visit them every year and take items of clothing. And in this case, they're taking an Ipswich Town football shirt and it pleased me to death to see him wearing it. Because I quite support Ipswich and my minister is mad keen on Ipswich, and so I sent him that picture while we were there. And the other picture is a picture of the team of us who went to Zambia. It's not very clear, but at the back, on the left-hand side, wearing a green shirt, is a guy whose name was Jackson. And he was one of the leading characters in this particular community when it came to providing a service for the children. He was one of the care workers. He had been the coordinator of the care workers until they decided he was too old, because he's in his mid-70s. And to be in your mid-70s, living in those communities in Zambia, is quite exceptional. So he was really old. But he was there every day supporting those children. He was obedient to the call that God had made on his life. And while we were there, he led us all in worship. He got his guitar out and he led us in worship, and it was wonderful. He told us off because we weren't dancing well enough. We did find that they dance a lot when they worship. And if you're not dancing, they grab you and make you dance as well. That was interesting. So there we are, Hendrix and Jackson. Two people, thousands of miles away from you and me. This is really quite distracting. Thousands of miles away. At least it's keeping you some of you awake. Because I know you've been on conferences and you're probably tired. Well, hard luck, you can't go to sleep. If it's not because of me, it's because of the fireworks. We're different from Abraham. We're different from folk in Zambia. But the commission is the same. The direction, the directive is the same. Go. Go. Wherever that go might mean. You know, the impact of Abraham's obedience was profound. Absolutely profound. In fact, I want just to draw out very quickly four ways in which the outcome of his obedience was profound. First of all, it led to the birth of the nation of Israel. He was obedient to the call that God made on his life, and the nation of Israel was born. And from that nation of Israel, Jesus was born. And as a result of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, the church was born. And then from generation to generation to generation until now? That promise that God made to Abraham is still being fulfilled. Abraham was obedient. You know, he had no idea what the outcome was going to be of him saying, "Yes, I obey you." And I want to encourage you at this point with this thought. When you obey the Lord, you have no idea what the outcome of your obedience might be and where it might lead to. Maybe within your own lifetime, maybe afterwards. It's important when we hear God saying, "Do this or go there," that we do it. Abraham did, and it made all the difference right the way through the generations to you and to me. I find that most encouraging and such a blessing to think that one through. Abraham himself never saw the fulfillment of God's promise, but he obeyed. So mission is our prime objective. It's our commission. It's an act of obedience. And the next point is, in mission, how we live counts. How we live our lives counts. There's this reading now from Micah. Let me read these words to you. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." How we live day by day matters. It really matters. It matters when you go to work. It matters when you're at home. It matters when you're having coffee with your neighbors. It matters when you're in church. It matters. We have to live out our faith every day. It isn't enough simply to practice the forms of our faith. Corporate worship, prayer, study, and so on. They're essential. But it isn't enough. We have to live it out every day of our lives. That's part of being mission people. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. To do this is as much our act of worship and service as anything else that we do. So mission is our prime objective, an act of obedience. It's about our lifestyle, how we live day by day. And finally, there should be a focus on those who are vulnerable in our communities. These words in James, just verse 27 of chapter 1. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The focus of Hands at Work is to seek out the most vulnerable and to serve their basic needs and to make Jesus known. This guy here, George Sneeman, is the founder of Hands at Work. And I've heard him speak. He's a very inspirational speaker. And he tells this story of one day when he and a colleague were driving into the outback in one of those African countries. I can't remember which one it was, possibly South Africa. And at one point, they spotted a track leading off into the undergrowth. And George is a man who, if he sees a track heading off into the undergrowth, he wants to walk along it and see what's at the other end. I'm not sure that I do, because there's snakes there. Anyway, he and his colleagues did this. And after a while, they came upon a very small community of people, just a little group of huts. And they looked around and they spotted the one that looked the poorest. And they went to that hut, and there was a woman outside with her three children. And he engaged her in conversation. And it was getting toward night time. She said, "Would you like to come and stay for the night in my hut? There's a corner there that you can have, and my family and I will be in the other part of the hut." And they said, "Well, yes, we will." The hut had only half a roof. It was really destitute. And so they lay down to sleep during the night. Now, it's often very hot in Zambia in the daytime, but the night times quickly draw in and it can be quite chilly. And it was a cold night. And George and the guy that he was with were cold. And during the night, George heard a movement from the other side of the hut. And he saw this little figure, one of the children, coming toward him, dragging a blanket. It was one of those three children dragging across his own blanket. And he very quietly laid it over George and went back to his own corner. And obviously it touched him greatly. It touched me when I heard it. I'm sure it's touching you too. And in the morning, when George and the family were together, he said to them, "I'm going to make you a promise. You and your family will never be hungry again." And that's how the charity works. It seeks out the most vulnerable in the communities where it's able to get a foothold. And it particularly looks for those communities where there are no government programs offering support, no NCOs or anything like that offering support. It looks for the poorest of the poor, where nobody else has any input, and seeks to provide help. So for Hands at Work, the equivalent to widows and orphans that James was referring to are the vulnerable children in Africa and their families, and seeks to support them with those three E's: food, education, and health. So who should we focus on? Who might be the widows and orphans in Colchester and Mersey? How are we going to reach them with the gospel and show them something of the love of Christ? Who are the equivalents in our 21st century Colchester? Might it be those who live rough? Would that be the equivalent? Refugees? Those caught up in trafficking? Those suffering from addictions? Those who are lonely, those who are bereaved, those with mental health issues, people who are ill, people with work, without work I mean, people who have money issues. Who are the ones that we should focus on? You know, who cares? It's a very timely opportunity for us in this area to make Jesus known by word and by deed. What would be the three E's for Colchester, the three essentials that we could bring to Colchester and Mersey that could make a difference? So just in summary, let me say this to you. As we all embark on Who Cares, I just looked at the clock and thought, it's only 20 past seven. Have I only been... And then I forgot, you start at 6 o'clock and not 6:30. So I haven't been preaching for just 5 minutes, as I was suddenly beginning to think. Oh, that was a funny moment. So as we embark upon Who Cares together, let's remember that in part, by doing it, we are fulfilling the commission that Jesus has laid upon us. That's the first thing. Secondly, that we are acting in obedience. Thirdly, that our lifestyle, who we are and how we live our lives, counts and makes a difference. And fourthly, that we are called to address the plight of the needy, that James describes as being the widows and orphans. That is our commission. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of life that it contains, that through it we know that our God, our Creator God, is full of grace and full of mercy, and that your hand still is outstretched to receive. We pray, Father, that we might be obedient to your call on our lives, that we might hear the commission that Christ has given to us, that like Abraham, when you say go, that we might go, whether it be to go next door or wherever. And that, Father God, that our lifestyle might honor you, and that we might recognize who the needy are that we should be reaching in our communities. And Father God, we pray that the whole mission of Who Cares might make an enormous difference, and that people will be one for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.